Ezekiel chapter number 47. The Bible says, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. Again the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me back and caused me to return to the brink of the river." Let's go to Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we just want to, Lord, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in your house this evening, Lord, and what a great day we've had, Lord, and Lord, what a blessing it is to worship you and to think about you and to get into your word and look at all these amazing truths that you have for us, Lord, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, for saving us. Lord, may we never forget what you've done. May we never forget what you went through. May we never forget, Lord, the cost that you've given this free life to us. Lord, it cost us nothing, but it cost you everything. You gave your life so that we might have life, an abundant life, an everlasting life, an eternal life. Lord, because you are the way, the truth, and life, and we have you, we have life. We have a life that's worth living. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the life you've given me. Lord, I thank you for my family. Thank you, Lord, for my children. Thank you, Lord, for calling me into the ministry. And tonight, Lord, I ask you to do what I cannot possibly do, and that is to speak to the hearts of each and every person that's gathered here this evening. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your presence. Lord, would you give us something tonight that, Lord, would just give us, take us down the road a little bit farther, Lord, and may we continue our walk with you until we step on into glory, Lord, and see you face to face. Lord, I can't wait to see you. Can't wait to get up in your arms and give you a hug and bow down at your feet, Lord. And Lord, until that day, may you give us what we need, Lord, to live this life here on earth. Lord, we ask all this for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And I think I mentioned this morning, I love studying about end times, the millennium. I'm fascinated with the millennium and how it's going to be governed here on earth and what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back. And I love that kind of stuff, man. I love getting in the Bible and find out more and more about it. And here in Ezekiel, the first half of the book of Ezekiel, I mean, there's just some amazing things in there. And then all of a sudden, at the second half of the book of Ezekiel, it just goes, it almost seems like it just gets boring. It's like, well, what happened? And he's just given all these details about the tabernacle or about the temple and all this stuff. And unless you know what you're reading, it can be dull. But if you know what you're reading, it's the most exciting part of the whole book. When he gets to this chapter here, he's talking about an actual river that flows from the temple. Anything this river touches, it brings life to. There's trees that grow on the side of this river, and they bring different fruit forth in each season, and the leaves thereof are for the healing of the nations. And this river is going to be there on this earth in the millennium, flowing out of the temple of God. And that's the doctrinal part of this message. But I think there's a spiritual application to this passage of scripture here too. Jesus said in the book of John, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says that out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit, which had not been given yet. And, you know, I think the Holy Spirit can be compared to this river here. You know, a river always seeks the path of least resistance. And I think the Holy Spirit always seeks the path of least resistance. It always goes to the lowest point. And he's always looking for the lowest point. And it cuts a path. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. But here, this river, it starts at the altar. It starts, says, afterwards, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. The threshold. This, I believe, speaks of devotion. This river starts in the place of devotion. You know, I hope everybody in here has a devotional life. And when I say devotional life, I mean an alive devotional life. Not one where you go through the scriptures and you just check off, okay, I read this chapter, but one where you don't put the Bible down until God gets a hold of you and you get a hold of God. An alive devotional life. One where you get in the scriptures and you get on your knees. You know, I think of Daniel. The Bible says that he prayed three times a day eastward, and it just says the word prayed there, but if you start investigating what he did there, he was getting in his Bible and reading the book of Jeremiah, and he was communing with God, and that's devotion. That's the devotion life. I hope everybody in here has one. I think one of the things that changed my spiritual life was when I got into this book. And I started a devotional life. Man, I could tell you amazing things that God has showed me in his word. I remember I was praying about being a missionary. And I went forward and surrendered my life to be a missionary. And you know how you think. The next day I was sat down at devotions and I was thinking, God, is this something that I wanted to do? Is this something you wanted me to do? Is this really what you want me to do? And I opened up my Bible to read, and the next chapter I was supposed to read was Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. It said, "And God told Abraham, get thee up and thy family out of this country into a land that I show thee." I was like, thank you. I mean, it could be very personal. There's nothing better than reading your Bible. I mean, when you read your Bible, I think it does something on another level. You make personal application to the Word of God in your life, and God can speak to your heart. It's something different than studying your Bible. It's something different than meditating on your Bible. But I believe there should be a time in your life where you just get on your knees and get before God, break out the book, and just search to find Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I need you. And just, you know, just stay there until you get a hold of heaven. I think that's where this river starts here, is in the sanctuary, which is pictures your devotion. By the way, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? Your family, your career, this earth? The Bible says set your affections on things above. I mean, we should be totally devoted to the things of God. That's what our affection should be on. That's what our mind should be on. That's what our heart should be on. And I think if it is that way, I think you'll experience God in a way that's different from others. If you have a devotional life. And then it moves from that sanctuary and it goes to the altar. And I believe that altar speaks of death. I mean, that's what happens on an altar. I mean, that's where in the Old Testament there was all kinds of different offerings and different sacrifices. There was a bullock, there was a goat, there was a sheep, there was a heifer, there was a turtle dove. All these different sacrifices that they had, and they all had one thing in common. They were all dead. You get over into the New Testament and he asks for a different kind of sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You know why it's living? Because it can keep crawling off the altar. I got to keep putting myself back up there. Lord, take my hands. Lord, take my feet. Lord, take my tongue. You say, well, I don't have anything to give God. Oh, you have so much to give God. Your mind, your family, your day, your future. I mean, you have so much to give God. And you know, the word worship, we say worship. I don't even think we just throw that word around like, okay, we worship today. We went to the worship service. There was a worship team. What is worship? The first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, does anybody know where that is? It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, when Abraham went to go offer Isaac up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, and he tells the men that were with him, stay here while we go up on the mountain to worship. He was going up there to sacrifice his son. I mean, we say worship, but I think you can't even worship unless there's some kind of sacrifice involved. I mean, really, what do we give up? Really, at what cost do we serve the Lord? I know this, and this is just practical information. You don't value something unless you work for it. And Hawaii is a very, very blue state, and they have a liberal mentality, and they have a handout mentality. You know, I'm a white guy from the mainland. Okay, what are you going to give me, you know? And so I'm trying to get them to understand, hey, this is your church, and you need to sacrifice for it if you ever want to value it. You just give somebody something. I mean, just think about it. What's stuff your mom and dad gave you? Did you really value that versus something you worked hard for? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. What does this Christian life cost you? A sacrifice, you can't have a sacrifice until you first have devotion. Until you first are devoted to a cause. And then once you're devoted to that cause, now you're willing to do anything for that cause. Sacrifices will be made. You know what casual Christianity produces? Casualties. I mean, look around. We live in a casual Christianity environment. That's what's going on in America. I mean, just come as you are, leave as you came. I love reading about revivals and stuff back in the last century and just what went on. I mean, just sit down and read the Fox's Book of Martyrs one day or the Mirror of the Martyrs. I mean, good night, man. These people gave up stuff. This meant something to them. And then it goes from the sanctuary, this river flows from the sanctuary, it goes to the altar, and then it goes out into the wilderness. And I believe that speaks of duty. Devotion, death, and duty. Hey, we have a duty. We have marching orders from the Lord. We're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we can't bring everybody here, but what we can do is take Jesus everywhere we go. I said it this morning. This world desperately needs to see something real. They need to see somebody walking with God. And you never could take something real to somebody until first you are devoted to the cause, till you sacrifice something, and it means something to you. Now you can take it out to the uttermost parts of the world. Notice here where this river goes. Look at what it says in verse number 2. It says, then brought me he out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. He gets out into this river just a little bit. He's standing out there in his ankles. I believe this talks about our standing. You know, when you realize who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you, it changes everything. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians to stand therefore. When you've done all to stand therefore. we need to take a stand. You know, there's preferences that I have in my life. There's things that I like and things that I don't like and things that I choose for my family that just, I mean, just preferences. But then there's things that are worth fighting for. There's things that I'm not going to back down on. And then there's things worth dying for. I mean, you take my life. I'm not gonna give up Christ. I think of, who was it that wrote the song? He was in India, missionary to India. I can't remember the name of the song, but they asked him, they were going to kill his family. and they said, you know, recant your faith or we're going to kill your family. And his wife looked at him and said, don't do it. And he didn't, and they shot his wife with arrows. Then they aimed the arrows to his children. And they said, recant, and we'll spare your children. And he said, I'll see you on the other side. Ended up giving up his life. There's things worth dying for. There's things worth fighting for. Man, I don't know about you, but I love the joy of the Lord. I love it. I want it. I want it in my home. I'm going to fight for it. I'm not going to let nothing take my peace away. I'm not letting the devil come in and spoil me or spoil my family and put bitterness in our home. I'm not going to have it. I want the right kind of attitude in my home. You know, there's a story where David and his men were chasing this guy, and they went into a city, and they took a battering ram, and they started pounding the walls of the city. And the Bible says that this wise woman looked over the edge of the wall, and she said, what are you doing? And they said, this man went into the city. She left, and she came back over and threw his head over the wall. She wasn't going to let nothing mess with her peace in her city. What are you pounding on my walls for? What is it? This? Here, take it. Leave me alone. Leave us in peace. The Bible says she was a wise woman. You know, there's things worth fighting for. Fight for my home. I'm going to keep the devil out of my home. There's things that, and the more you get into the Word, the more that you understand who you are, what Christ has done for you, the more of a stand you take. Man, I love to see people taking stands. My hero, Lester Roloff, man, I was talking to one preacher, and they said, man, he lost his ministry at the end. He took his focus off and started fighting the state, and I was like, no, no, you're all wrong. I mean, that was probably the best thing he's ever done. We have stuff today because he did that. He didn't lose his ministry. He followed the Lord. He took a stand, and the standing compromise will never get you anywhere. I mean, where does compromise end? It never ends. Taking a stand. And we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand on the Word of God. We need to take a stand on the things of God. I'm not backing down. I'm not backing down on old-fashioned music. God-honoring, Christ-honoring music. I don't like this modern stuff that's out there. This contemporary music. It doesn't even... You know, the people who wrote that stuff, I guarantee you, do not use a King James Bible. I mean, and so what kind of message is going across this stuff? You know what I mean? And I like the old hymns and stuff that were back in the last century, the Philadelphian church age. when God was doing something and missionaries were going out all over the world, what's wrong with that music? And there's some things worth fighting for. Take a stand. And then look what it says in verse number 4. It says, again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. I think this speaks of your prayer life. You want to keep your eyes on the Lord and you want to keep your knees on the floor. Man, the more I get into this thing, the more I realize prayer means everything. I can't do it without him. We can't even win a soul without him. You realize that? You know, there's people that go out there and they got all they've got it down to a science. They're going to that market. You know, I mean, they know what to say. But man, you can't do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not already working in the heart, what you're doing is just in vain. You can't build a church without the Lord. He said, I will build my church. I mean, you can have programs, you can have a nice youth ministry, you can have everything going on, but it's up to the Lord. Prayer. And I shared with you the acrostic this morning on prayer, but we need prayer. You know, God is interested in your life. He not only cares about the big things that are going on in your life, but he cares about the little things that are going on in your life. You know, sometimes we just go to God when we need him. We wait until, you know, there's nothing else that can be done. Okay, now I'll turn to God. Why don't we just turn to God in the first place? And I remember I lost my wallet, and I lost it for like 2 weeks. And the people I work with, man, you don't want to lose your wallet. So, I mean, I searched all over the place. I tore my house apart. I tore my car apart. I went through the office. I mean, I retraced my steps. I didn't want to cancel everything. I was like, man, I was going through my room, and Lori said, well, have you prayed about it? Why didn't I think of that? So I remember I sat there on the side of my bed, and I said, Lord, can you please help me find my wallet? And I didn't even get to say amen before my little girl, Victoria, came out from underneath my bed and said, hey, Dad, here's your wallet. He really does care. He really does care. When I was in the ranch, we traveled a lot with Brother Jack, go to different churches. We were in one church in Ohio, and Brother Humberto Gomez was preaching. And, you know, he's talking about the Spanish Bible and everything. And I remember I was sitting in my pew, and I was thinking to myself, man, I want to help this guy out. I want to do something. But I'm just a ranch guy. I mean, I don't have two pennies to rub together. And so at the invitation, I went forward, and I said, Lord, can you give me something to give him? Now, I was thinking maybe later on in life or something, God would give me some money, and I could give it to him. Well, the way that we worked at the ranch is we built houses, and then we sold them, and that paid for the ranch. So we had just finished building a house in Alabama, and then we usually go on trips and stuff when all the work's done. So we just finished this house, and we went to Ohio. And so we all got into Big Red, and Brother Jack turned around in his seat, and he said, hey, you know that house that we just built? He said, well, it sold while we're here at this meeting, and I gave all the money to Brother Gomez. And I'm telling you this because you guys built the house, and that was you giving it to him. And I thought, man, wow. God really does care. He really does answer prayer. I remember when I was in Bible college, I tried to get hands-on experience during the summertime. So I worked at some Christian camps and stuff. And one summer, I traveled with an evangelist, and we went to this church in Tennessee. And it was a new church that just started. It was the pastor, and he had a song leader and his son, and that was it. The pastor's wife, the song leader, and his 12-year-old boy. And so had a nice church building, an old church building. So we went there, and I had traveled with this evangelist all over the place, and here we were in the Bible Belt Buckle. And this guy's starting a church here. And it just seems like every door, we'd go soul winning all day, and then Thursday and Friday night, we would have a revival service. And so, man, we were from like 8 in the morning until 8 at night, and it just seemed like every door we went to, we'd share the plan of salvation, and they'd finish it. I mean, everybody was a believer there, you know? And so we got together one morning, and we all met in the church and, you know, went to go pray on the front pew. And before we went to go pray, the pastor said, hey, can you pray that God gives us somebody that works with the youth and somebody that's already been discipled and somebody that knows, you know, that can teach Sunday school and just be a part of this ministry? And I was thinking to myself, man, where are you going to find someone like that here? Everybody goes to church. Everybody's a member of a church. And so we all got down in the front pew to pray, and I started off and I prayed, you know, Lord, help this guy find somebody that could be an asset to his church and that has a family and that's been trained. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this ain't never going to happen. You know how you do sometimes. I'm praying it out loud with my mouth, but in my heart, I'm thinking, yeah, right. Well, it went down the line. Everybody prayed. And when we got done praying, We looked up, there was a guy standing in the back of the church, and he said, "Sorry, I didn't want to interrupt you guys, but we just moved here from Texas, and my wife sent me out to go find a good church, and I was driving by, and I seen on your marquee sign that you are KJV only. So I walked inside, and I heard what you guys were praying, and I think I'm an answer to your prayer." I was like, "I'm an idiot." He really does care. Hey, prayer really works. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, I was reading in the Bible where the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I read that and I thought, well, my prayers aren't ever going to get answered. I'm not very righteous. But the key word in that verse is not righteousness. The key word in that verse is fervent. Fervent is passionate. It's heated. It's getting down and crying out to God. It's begging God. And the Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, we're all righteous in God's eyes. I mean, we all wear the robes of righteousness. We're just as perfect in God's eyes as his only begotten Son. What God's looking for is a fervent prayer. Hey, remember that time in your life when you got down on your face and you cried out to God? I mean, you begged him. I mean, the tears flowed. That prayer got answered, didn't it? It got answered, didn't it? Why? Because it was a prayer of fervency. And the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we need to have a prayer life. A prayer life. My sister, the one who called me when I was about to jump off the building, she's the biggest prayer warrior I know. She schedules out her prayer. I mean, Monday, she's praying for family members. Tuesday, she's praying for church members. Wednesday, she's praying for all of her coworkers at the courthouse. Thursday, she's praying for... I mean, she's got it down to a science. And she goes and walks her dog and prays for an hour and comes back, and this is what I prayed for Monday. If it wasn't for somebody praying for me, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. How's your prayer life? And you get in the waters. You get into your ankles. You find out you're standing. You found out, hey, you know, I need to be taking a stand for some things. And that brings you to your knees. You know, if you don't have a devotional life, you're not devoted to the cause, you're never going to be on your knees. You're never going to step out in the water. But then he goes a little deeper. Deeper than the ankles, deeper than the knees. Look what it says here, verse number 4. It says, "Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins." Now he's waist deep. I think this talks about reproduction. The loins. Soul winning. You know what the fruit of a Christian is? Another fruit-bearing Christian. How's your soul winning life? You know, I always pray this before I go soul winning, before I go door knocking. Lord, go before me. Work on the hearts. Guide me to where you want me to go. And then, Lord, go with me. Give me the words to say. Give me clarity of thought. Lord, I don't want to do anything outside of your will. Guide me. And then I pray, Lord, stay behind. Continue to convict. Continue to work on hearts. Right. Soul winning. When I was in the ranch, it's a 6-month program, so you got 3 months there, and then they have a week where you could go home and stuff, and then you come back for your last 3 months. So I reached the midpoint of being there in the ranch, and I was going to go home to Florida. And so I had all my suitcases packed, and I was ready to head out the door. And Mrs. Eby's little girl, Sarah, she came up to me, and she said, "Hey, Brother Hart." And she gave me a gospel tract, and she says, "Here, give this to somebody when you're headed down to Florida." I said, "Okay." So I unzipped my suitcase and I stuck it in there. Well, her mom saw that, and so she ran into her room and came back out with a whole bunch of tracts. She's like, here, give these and these and these. I'm like, okay, so I'm shoving them all in my suitcase. And I get on the Greyhound, and we make our first stop. And I just remember, I was under so much conviction to pass these tracks out. I mean, the Lord just smote my heart and said, you got all these tracks, let's pass them out. And I remember thinking to myself, I'll do it at the next stop. Well, the next stop came, and I thought, well, I'll do it at the next stop. And that kept happening all the way down until we got to Orlando, and I thought, you know what, I'll just pass them out on the way back. And we got to Orlando, we got to the stop, everybody's getting off, and there was an elderly Chinese lady that stood up on that bus and started passing out tracts to everybody on that bus. And I mean, the Lord just, I mean, that should have been me. I mean, I could have been getting those rewards. The Lord asked me to do it, and I didn't, so he moved to somebody else who would. I mean, we should be soul conscious. People are, I mean, do we understand what hell is? When I was at Landmark, I was the assistant youth director over there, and we always went to an Orlando Magic game. All the churches in the area would go there, and then afterwards, when everybody left, they would bring an evangelist or somebody, and we'd all go to the middle court and have a youth rally that they would put on. And so we were going there one year, and I preached in a lot of prisons when I was in Bible college. I think four or five different ones that I did, juvenile correction facilities. And so we were going, we had about 80 teens with us. We had a bus packed full of teens. And my job was to make sure nobody got lost. So we got there and we were playing our rivals. So the place was packed. I mean, the streets were packed, people all over the place. So we're all getting off the bus, and Brother Matt, he's leading everybody. I'm in the back making sure everybody's getting in there. We were going to the nosebleed section, and as we were going there, I looked across the parking lot, and there was a whole bunch of people. It looked like they were poaching tickets or something. And I was looking over at them, and my eyes caught one of the guys over there. And he looked at me, and he said, hey, you! And he's pointing at me. I was like, oh, man. What does this guy want? He's not talking to me, is he? And he said, you in the brown shirt! I was like, he is talking to me. And so I'm like, all right, let's go, come on. And then he starts running to get to me. And I'm thinking, oh, man, my goodness, what is this guy? Does he? I don't want to buy tickets. I don't know. What is he up to? And he gets about, from here to the second row there, and he trips and he falls, and he hits the ground pretty hard. Enough where everybody goes, oh, you know. And so I went over to him, and I helped him up, and he was excited. And he said, hey, man, remember me? I was like, well, I don't remember you. He's like, you led me to the Lord in Polk County Correctional Facility. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. I was like, well, were you going to church, man? He's like, yeah, I go every Sunday with my grandma. I was like, well, good, man. You need to stop poaching tickets. And so then, you know, we went and we watched the game, and I'm up in the bleachers, and I'm analyzing everything that just happened, you know. And I got to thinking about it, and I was like, you know what? That's what heaven's going to be like. Amen. Hey, remember me? Hey, you don't know me, but you are a part of me being here. And my sister, the same one that called me when I was on the building, she teaches, she wasn't able to have children until later on in life. She just had a little girl. So she taught Sunday school in fourth graders, fifth graders, I think fifth and sixth graders. And she looked at all these kids as her children. I mean, she loved these kids. And so she would always call me up every Monday and tell me what she taught on, you know. And she told me that she was talking about heaven. And she said one of the boys raised his hand. He said, is there going to be a rope in my mansion? And she said, a rope for what? He said, so I could just swing from room to room. She's like, you know what? I bet there will be a rope in your mansion. But she told me something. She said, you know, this is what heaven would be for me. If I got up there and I seen Jesus holding all of these children that I led to the Lord and taught, and he don't even have to say anything to me. All he has to do is just look up to me with the eyes of thank you. She said, that would be heaven for me. Are you winning souls? Are you after people? I mean, this whole thing's going to end one day. And we're going to stand before God. And all the opportunities that he's put in our path, we're going to have to give an account of. And the scariest thing you could ever hear is somebody screaming out your name that's being cast into the lake of fire. Why didn't you tell me? One of your relatives. I mean, we need to be soul conscious. And I believe when you get into this water, when you let the Holy Spirit start operating in your life, first place he takes you is to your standing. Then he takes you to your knees. Now he takes you to a place where you see souls saved and you're soul conscious. But then the Holy Spirit takes you even deeper. Look what it says in verse number 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, he's over his head. That's the faith life. That's stepping out on faith. Oh, man, I could be here all night talking about the faith life. There's nothing more exciting. There's no bigger adventure than to just step out on faith and put your life in God's hands and see where he takes you. I mean, it's amazing. It is amazing. I remember when we started off, man, we were in Bible college and we went out to raise support. And telling people that you're going to Hawaii to be a missionary, I mean, there's a big barrier there. I mean, you get laughed at. I mean, people think you're joking. People don't take you seriously. And it's very difficult to relay your burden. Hey, I love these people. I have a passion for these people. And so, I think we were on deputation for 3 years, and we had $800 coming in, which isn't nothing. You can't go over there with that. And so I had taken a survey trip, and even that was stepping out on faith. We wanted to go over there. We didn't have anything, nothing. I was working 3 jobs. My wife was working a job. She was pregnant with our first child, and so we knew. Well, I knew we had to take a survey trip. We had to get over there, or it was never going to happen. I had to get the ball rolling, you know? And so we couldn't afford it. We couldn't afford a survey trip. And so we found this thing called Bill Me Later, you know, where you can purchase your tickets and pay for them over a long period of time. And she was working at the radio station. I was about to go to the Orlando Correction Facility. We found the tickets were cheap enough where we could get them. And so we submitted it, and it came back unapproved. And I was like, oh, man. I was like, man, maybe if I call the company and talk to the guy, maybe I could tell him my story and he'll have compassion on us or something. I don't know. So I called the company. Guy answered, and I told him what we're doing and what we're trying to do. And he said, well, you know, it's out of my hands. You know, it's all computer. It's nothing we do. The computer looks at all this stuff, and if it's too big a number for you, then it comes back unapproved. He said, I'll tell you what, though. I'll submit it again. It takes about an hour to process, and I'll call you back at this number. I was like, okay. Well, it took me about an hour to get to the Orlando Juvenile Correction Facility, so I told my wife, I said, hey, you know, just stay here. When this phone rings, call me and tell me what the answer is. I'm going to be sitting in the parking lot. I'm not going to go in until you call me. And I said the whole time, just pray. Pray that this thing happens. So I get in my car, and I'm driving, and I'm praying, Lord, we need a miracle. We need it tonight. I mean, I don't see any other way how this can work out. Lord, can you do something for us? Well, I pulled up in the parking lot, and I'm sitting there waiting, and my cell phone starts ringing. It's Lori, and I just knew we got it. I knew it. I answered the phone. She said, yeah, he called back, and he said, we're unapproved. I was like, what? Oh, man, I hung up the phone. I went in there, and I preached. I came back. I was driving. I pulled over to a gas station. One of my college buddies came out there, and he said, hey, Brother Kevin, what's going on? So I told him the whole story, and he said, man, you just need to have faith in God. I'm like, yeah, thanks. That's what I want to hear right now. Well, I get in the car, and I start driving home, and my phone starts ringing. It was the guy, Kevin Brady, the guy who was a passenger in the van there. And he said, "Hey, brother, I just got your card. We just sent out Christmas cards." And so he got it. He's like, "I just got your card. I just want you to know that I put it up in my window and I pray for you guys every day." I said, "Really? Well, pray for this. We're trying to take a survey trip and just nothing's working out." He said, "Well, what's not working out?" I'm like, "Well, we tried to do this thing on Bill Me Later and it just came back unapproved. And I don't know." He said, "Well, how much is it?" Well, I told him the amount. He said, "Check's in the mail." I said, "Man, I can't ask you to do that." He said, "No, I put your card up in my window, and this is how I pray every day. Lord, use me to be a blessing to them." I said, "Well, you don't got that kind of money." He said, "Well, I got $5,000 in the bank." I said, "Well, send it." So I got home, and I told Lori, and man, we just broke down and started crying and rejoicing and praising the Lord. And then we were able, that night, we went and got a rental car on Bill Me Later, and that came back approved. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't have any place to stay. We had tickets, and we had a rental car. And Lori said, "Well, I don't mind just sleeping in the car." I'm like, "Well, I've done that before." Well, that Wednesday night, we were there, and Johnny Pope came to preach at her church. And he was preaching. We were sitting on the third row in the middle, section. And in the middle of his message, he stopped and he said, "Can you guys just pray for me? I don't know why, but tomorrow I'm flying out to Hawaii, and I hate to travel, and I don't even know why I'm saying this, but can you pray for me?" And then he went back to his message. And we just looked at each other like, "Oh my goodness, we are flying out next Tuesday. We don't know anybody over there." And so I went up to Johnny Pope after the service. I said, "Hey, we're flying out next week to Hawaii. We don't know anybody over there. Can you give us a contact?" And he pulled out a piece of paper and he wrote down Kevin Akana, wrote down his phone number. He said, "Here, talk to this guy." I was like, "Okay." So I called him up and he said he'd pick me up at the airport. And then I called him again. He never answered his phone after that. And I was thinking, is this guy really going to pick me up? Well, we flew over there, and I told him my story, told him my testimony, told him everything. He's driving us to his house, and he said, "Do you know what we do over here?" I said, "I have no idea what you guys do over here. The preacher just gave me your phone number." He said, "Well, about 6 years ago, my father, who was a firefighter, he got hooked on crystal meth, and he OD'd. And because that happened, it gave me a big burden for people struggling with addictions. And so I started a rescue mission, and I started a program to help people struggling with addictions and help people off the streets. And Jack Patterson is my hero." He said, "Man, just don't even worry about raising support. Just come work for me. I mean, God led you here." And I was like, "Well, I think the Lord wants me to plant churches and stuff, but I definitely will be back here." And so while I was there, I got something started in Waimanalo. And he held his services and then went over there and held my services until I finished up on deputation. And 3 years into it, all we have is $800 a month coming in. Nothing. And there was a missionary from Alaska, and he felt like the Lord was switching his mission fields and going to Hawaii. He flew planes to all the villages, and yeah, see? I'm leaving this Arctic region and going to the palm trees. So he switched mission fields, and he came to Hawaii. Well, he lost over 60% of his support when he did that. I mean, people were like, "Oh, you ain't real." So he came over there, and he had to get a secular job, and he figured, "Well, I flew planes in Alaska. I could fly planes to different islands over here." And so he started flying planes, and it just consumed all of his time. I mean, he was just working around the clock just to survive over there. It is rough over there. And finally, Pastor Kevin went up to him and said, "Hey, man, what can we do to help you get out of this job and start working over here on the mission field? I mean, you're not doing anything. We never see you." He's like, "Man, if you could get me $2,000 a month, I could go part-time." And he said, "Okay." And so he scraped and he scrounged and he got $2,000. Handed him his first paycheck, and the guy said, "Well, I think the Lord's called me back to Alaska." Well, Pastor Kevin was very frustrated. And so he's like, "Oh, yeah, I wonder what Kevin's doing." So he called me up. Now, we just took a trip to Missouri, and we sunk the kitchen sink in this thing. We didn't have enough money to even get to Missouri. We borrowed money to rent a vehicle because my vehicle wouldn't even make it there. And remember that, honey? Drove over to Missouri, and I think we got $50.
And so we're heading back, and I'm driving. She's in the passenger seat. We have two little girls in car seats behind us, and she's got the big yellow pad, and she's doing all the finances and trying to figure out all the bills and everything. And she looks over at me and says, "Honey, is this what we're supposed to be doing?" I mean, what do you say to that, you know? I was like, "Yes, honey, just, you know, just trust God. He'll take care of us. God, please help us." You know? Well, that was about the time Pastor Kevin called me. And he said, "Hey, how's deputation going?" I was like, "Man, it's going really slow." He said, "Well, how soon can you get over here?" I was like, "Well, it's probably going to take another 3 years for us to get over there." He said, "Well, what if I give you $2,000 a month?" I was like, "Okay, we're coming." Really, $2,800, that wasn't even our rent. I mean, that's nothing to survive off on over there. And so we left. I said, as soon as our lease is up here, we'll head over there. And I got about another $200 a month coming in, so we had about $3,000 when we got over there. And I don't even know how it happened, but the Lord just took care of us. I mean, I don't know how it happened. We moved in with another pastor. They lived upstairs. We lived downstairs. We shared a kitchen. We shared a living room. We shared washer and dryer, shared a refrigerator. And we did that for about 2 years. And then I took a summer and came over to the mainland, and I about tripled my support when I came. I think it's a lot easier telling people, you know, this is what we're doing versus this is what we want to do, you know. And so I came over here, and I was just, man, the Lord just blessed. And then we went back over there, and I got a job driving school bus, which really helped us out, gave us insurance, gave us health care and everything. And then the landlord, her mother was about to pass away, so she came up to us and said, "You have 45 days to find another place." And we wouldn't have been able to find another place had not God blessed us, and I got another job, and the Lord just took care of us. We never missed a meal. We never suffered at all. We always had gas money. We always were able to do winning people to the Lord. We had hymn books. God provided everything. And then I told you we started off with setting up a tent on the beach, and then we moved to a pavilion. It was great. we were there. And there was a lady, and you could tell she wasn't homeless. I mean, she's all dressed nice and everything. And she came up to me afterwards, and she said, "Hey, how you doing? My name's Candy. I heard you were looking for a building." I said, "Yeah, we are." And she said, "Well, I work for the government." I was like, "Oh, okay." Backing away. She's like, "Well, we just opened up this pavilion down here, and we get more government assistance to the more people we rent it out to. And we'd like to rent it out to you for $35 an hour, if that's okay." I said, "Well, yeah, that's perfect. I mean, it had electricity, had a kitchen that we could use, had all the facilities." I was like, "Sure, $35 an hour in Hawaii for a place." And so, I mean, it was great. First Sunday, it came with a state worker. And the state worker, she came, she came with crafts. She came with stuff to make lace. She took all the kids aside and had stuff. I was like, "Wow, this is great." And this went on for a couple months. And then we got a new state worker, and it was a different story. She did not like me. She did not want the white man bringing the white man religion into Waimanalo. The word Waimanalo means local, and these are local people, and we stand out. especially my kids with their red hair, man. Everybody's wanting to touch their hair. And so she was real nasty to us and did everything she could to get us kicked out, complaining that we're trash in the place. We had that place looking better than when we came, you know? And so eventually she did get us kicked out of there. She rallied up the other workers and protested that they weren't going to come, and they couldn't open the doors if they didn't have a state worker. So she got us kicked out of there. But it was a blessing in disguise, because we just moved right across the street to an elementary school and started using their cafeteria, which now I have a platform, I have a PA system, and I wasn't paying very much more to use that facility. And, you know, if I would have sat down on paper and said, "This is how we're going to reach this community, we're going to start with the homeless," I mean, who would do that? But that's the way God led us. These homeless people in this beach park, I mean, they're the extended family of everybody else, all the farmers and stuff that are up in the mountains. And, I mean, there's people there that are third generation living there, and grandma and grandpa were here. A school bus comes and picks people up in these tent cities. And these people, some of them have jobs. They go to work. They come home and live in a tent. And so because I was there so long reaching all these people, the people in the community now know who I am. They know that I'm caring for their relatives and that I'm helping these people out. So when we moved across the street to the elementary school cafeteria, I mean, people were just coming out of the woodworks, and I didn't even have to hardly invite people. They were coming to see what was going on. Well, the problem was that lady that got us kicked out of the pavilion, she had a second job. She worked at the elementary school as a second job. She was the janitor, so she opened up the doors for us and stuff. And she did the exact same thing to us over there. I mean, just was nasty to us. Just, I mean, bitter, did not want us there. I mean, she was complaining, we're leaving doors open, we're trashing the place, and none of it was true. And so eventually she got us kicked out of there. So we went back to square one, setting up a tent on the beach. Now I'm losing people because you can't hold church service under a tent, you know, as effectively as you can in a building. So I said, I think we're just going to have to go on furlough and raise some money and try to come back for a building. And I mean, I'm telling you what, since the day we stepped foot on the mainland, God has just tremendously blessed us. 21 churches have taken us on. I mean, left it. We don't even know how it's happening. I mean, literally, I was planning for a meeting. I was in Fort Walton Beach, and I was planning my trip in Tennessee, and I had a week where I was at a church, and then I had a missions conference on the other side of the week, and I had nothing in between. And so I'm sending out emails, making phone calls, trying to get something, because we got to stay somewhere, you know? And so finally, I just closed my calendar. I set it down in my luggage. I said, Lord, I think we're just going to have to stay in hotels that week, but it's going to be all right. We'll get points and stuff. And my phone starts ringing. It's a Tennessee number. I answer it. I think it's one of these pastors that I've been emailing and stuff. And he said, is this Brother Hart? And I said, yes, sir. Is this Pastor Swain? He said, no, sir, we never met before. He said, I just stumbled across your website, and I see that you're on furlough. I was like, well, yes, I am. He's like, so you're still stateside? I was like, yes, sir. He's like, well, I watched your video. He said, I got a question to ask you. Is there any way that you could come and be a part of my missions conference? I said, when is it? That exact week that we were looking for. I said, sure. So they took us on. We were in Nashville, and man, that's just how our whole trip's been. The faith life. I mean, stepping out on faith and just watching. I mean, I'm not a planner. I'm not a business guy. I'm not an administrator. I mean, I just trust the Lord that he's going to take care of me. And you know what he does? He shows me a light and says, hey, step here. And I step here. And then he shows me, okay, over here. And he opens this door, and I meet this person. And pretty soon, I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm in Hawaii. I've got a church. I mean, how did this all happen? I can't sit down on paper and show it to you. All I can say is it's the life of faith, trusting the Lord. You know, the disciples came up to Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. I think it was Luke chapter number 17. And he said to them, if ye had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou plucked up and cast into the ocean, and it would obey you. I got to studying that and reading that, and I read all the commentaries on it, and I was thinking, man, what is this? And I think everybody focuses on that seed, but if you'll read that whole chapter, it has nothing to do with the seed. It has everything to do with faith. And he said, if you had the faith of a grain as mustard seed, that mustard seed is the tiniest seed that there is. And what it does is it's on this tree, and it has to let go. And when it lets go of that tree, it is 100% totally dependent upon the wind to take it where it needs to go. And where does the wind take it? It takes it to a place to die. When it dies, you see fruit springing up. When you let go of what you're holding on to, when you let go of what you're trusting in, when you let go of your plans and your scheming abilities, when you set all the paper aside and put your life into the hands of the Holy Spirit, he'll take you to where you need to go. Where's he taking you? He's taking you to a place to die. Die to self. Learn to fully 100% trust in the Lord. I mean, forget all of man's plans. and see what the Lord's will is. And when you do that, guess what happened? Fruit starts springing up. He took Ezekiel to this river. He watched it start with devotion, moved its way to death, on out to duty. And the Lord took him and said, let me show you something. He took him out in this river, showed him a standing, took him up to the ankles, took him out a little bit deeper to the knees, the prayer life. Took him out a little bit deeper to the loins, waist deep in it. And he said, hey, I want to take you out a little deeper. I want to take you out over your head, where it's no longer about you. It's all about him. And man, you're just swimming around in it. I mean, just having a good time. Where are you at tonight? How's your relationship with the Lord? Have you stepped out in these waters? How deep are you? I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to go to Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, you have created each and every one of us, and Lord, you didn't create any accidents. You have a very specific purpose for each and every one of us. And Lord, I think the most convicting thing found in your word is the fact that one day I'm going to have to stand before you and give an account of the life you've given me. And Lord, that scares me. But you've told us in your word, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You told us that we could redeem the time. Lord, I just want to know you better. I just want to love you more. I just want to be in your perfect will. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's somebody who's in here tonight that doesn't know the Lord. Well, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And get saved tonight. Just call upon him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. Maybe you're in the shallow waters. And you want to just, you want to see what's out there, but you just, I don't know. I don't know if I can go that far. Man, I'm telling you, step out. Step. The Lord will never let you down. The Lord will never do you wrong. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He knows everything. Yeah, there's some hard times awaiting you, but all that is just to mature you, to strengthen you so you can go even deeper. Why don't you step on out? You know, I think of all the great men of the Bible. They all had one thing in common. They all wanted to know the Lord a little bit better. Moses, man, he said, man, Lord, if I could just see you, if I could just see you, could you just pass by me? And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll put my hand over your eyes and I'll pass by you and I'll let you see my hinder parts, but no man had seen God and lived. I think of David. David said, as the heart panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And he said, man, I just want to know you. A man after God's own heart. Man, he didn't just care about what God said. He wanted to know why God said what he said. And then Paul, at the end of his life, he said, oh, that I may know him. What are you talking about, Paul? I thought you did know him. I mean, wasn't that you on the Emmaus Road? Wasn't that you that has been beaten and put into prison and shipwrecked and suffered many things? And I thought you did know him. But he said, oh, that I might know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. I mean, Paul wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Let me tell you something tonight. You are as close to the Lord as you want to be. You're as close to him as you want to be. He has a life, a wonderful life for you. And you can go as deep as you want to in it. You can go over your head. He'll take care of you. The farther out you go, the more you learn to trust him.